Yes, so the reading is Luke 23, beginning at verse 26, and in the Church Bible it's 1060, page 1060. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breast that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Well, Good Friday is full of shocking things. I suppose if we're familiar with it, the shock can sometimes wear off. But it is shocking what happened to Jesus, isn't it? It is shocking that he was arrested and sentenced to death, even though he'd done nothing wrong. It's shocking how abusive it was, how they weren't just killing him, they were insulting him and mocking him. It's shocking how violent it was, beating and crucifying him. It's shocking that the Son of God would be willing to go through that. And if you aren't aware of what it's all about, it's shocking that here we are celebrating it. But I want us to focus this morning on a shocking thing that Jesus said on that Good Friday, something that I think is very surprising and challenging, a small bit of the Easter story that is easy to miss. It happened as Jesus was walking towards the place of crucifixion. Somebody else was carrying his cross, probably because he was too weak from blood loss to do it himself. He'd already been beaten and gone through all sorts of things. And so someone else is carrying it for him. But following along behind is a group of women who were told in verse 27, mourned and wailed for him. Now in the UK, we're quite restrained often when we're sad. At a funeral, we would probably shed a tear, but we would try and keep it all in. Whether that's a good thing, probably not. But in other countries, death is often accompanied by loud crying and wailing and almost shrieking. They're much more demonstrative than we are. And that's what these women are doing. They can see what is happening and they are saddened by it. And so they are really, really sad. And unknowingly, not deliberately, they were fulfilling the 500-year-old prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 12, verse 10, where it says, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." So there they are, they're looking on Jesus and weeping and mourning for him. And in a sense, why not? Why shouldn't they? It is a terrible, terrible thing that is happening. But then comes the shock in verse 28. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Do not weep for me." That is quite surprising. You think that Jesus would be grateful for a bit of moral support, that there are a few people at least who feel sorry for him. But Jesus says, no. He is not sentimental about it. He says, don't weep. Don't weep for me. And maybe this is a word for some of us, because Good Friday can sometimes feel like, oh, this is the day when we feel really sad. This is the day we feel sad for Jesus. And sometimes it can have that feel, can't it? A slightly morbid day where we are supposed to stop and go, oh dear, how awful that must have been. I can remember somebody I knew a long time ago who just could not do anything on Good Friday to do with church. She just found it too sad. Anything about the cross, anything about Jesus' sufferings, when it came up in a sermon or came up at other times, she just couldn't get past how awful it was for him, and she just felt so bad for him. And I get it. Some of us are much more sensitive than others, and that there's something good about that. But Jesus says, today is not about that. Jesus says, do not weep for me. But why not? Well, it's not sort of an Evita moment, if you like. You know the song, "Don't Cry for Me, Argentina"? The truth is, I never left you. As if, you know, I'm not really going. Death is just another great adventure. Don't worry about it. No, it's not that. And he's not saying, well, you know, it's no use crying over spilt milk. It's happened now. Don't waste your tears. That's not what it's about. We might be tempted to think he's saying, don't weep for me because I'll be fine. Just you wait till Sunday. I'll be back. I'll see you then. But it's not that either. Because he isn't saying, don't weep. He's not telling them to stop crying. He's telling them to stop crying for him. He's saying that they should be crying about something else. Let's read the whole of verse 28. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." He's saying, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Instead of feeling awful about what happened to Jesus, Jesus is saying, no, reflect, think. Think about yourself, think about your own life, think about what is going to happen to you. These women were wailing, they were grieving, they were very, very sad. And Jesus is saying, fair enough, says Jesus, it's right to be sad, but your mourning is misdirected. You should be weeping for yourselves. Because, Jesus says, far worse is coming. He says that there is a judgment from God on the way. Let's read a bit more. He says, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" He's talking about a terrible time that's going to come when destruction arrives. It's going to be so bad that blessings and cursings are all turned on their head. Normally at that time people would have said, blessed are those with tons of children. But on that day, that'll be a liability. It will be so terrible. You will wish that you didn't have a family. There are just more people to worry about, more people to try and keep safe. Mothers will say, you're lucky. I wish I didn't have to see my children suffer. Now, in the first instance, he's thinking about when the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. He's saying to them, you daughters of Jerusalem, this is what is coming on you. And he'd warned about that lots of times before, if you read through the Gospels, that just a few short years later, in AD 70, the Romans would come and they would besiege the city. They would desecrate and then destroy the temple. They would burn everything. It was going to be a terrible, terrible judgment. And he's saying, weep about that, because that is coming to you. This is just happening to me, whereas that is coming to you. Verse 31, he uses a really interesting word picture. He says, for if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now, what does that mean? Well, at our house, we have an open fire, and it's lovely to get the logs going and enjoy the warmth. But not all wood burns the same. When we had trees cut down in the garden, we had to wait for ages for the wood to dry out. If you try and burn wet wood, so living branches with green leaves still on them, it doesn't really work. It takes a long time to light. It just produces a lot of smoke. So properly seasoned dry wood, that burns really nicely. So that's, I suppose, a little tip if you're buying wood. Get nice kiln-dried stuff. But in Jesus' analogy, he's saying that I am green wood. I am full of life and sap and goodness. He doesn't deserve to die. For him to be punished like this is unnatural. It's like trying to burn damp timber. It takes a lot of work, and it's not natural. Whereas he's saying they, well, they're like kindling. They're dry. They're brittle. They're lacking in that goodness and life. They're ready to burst into flames at the littlest spark. It's a really shocking image, isn't it? He's saying, look, if this is what happens to me, what is it going to be like for you? If this is what it's like, how awful this is for the green wood, look at how I'm burning. What is it going to be like for the dry? If this is how the Romans treat Jesus, who did nothing wrong against them, how are the Romans going to treat Judah for their rebellion? If this is what happens to an innocent man, what's going to happen to someone who is guilty? And on a deeper level, the Romans came as a judgment from God. And so Jesus is saying here, look, if God the Father didn't spare me, his perfect Son, the cruelty of the cross, what is it going to be like when he judges sinners? Don't weep for me, says Jesus. Weep for yourselves. The coming judgment is going to make people beg for it to be over. Verse 30 says, they will say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. Now, normally people are desperate to survive. That sort of instinct kicks in. You'll do anything to make it out alive. But this is saying when judgment comes, people will be asking, begging to be put out of their misery. It's a really brutal picture. And it's a quote. It's a quote from Hosea. People had said those words before, about 700 years before. And the last time they'd been saying to the mountains to crush us was when the Assyrians came. The Assyrian Empire came in, invaded Israel, took away all the northern tribes into exile, and they never came back. And that was what they were saying. That day was so terrible, they were saying, just make it stop. And Jesus uses those words and says, it's going to be like that again for that generation, where you will be saying, fall on us, cover us, make it stop. But those words are quoted another time in the Bible, nearer the end, in Revelation chapter 6. When we're told, not about a time when an army's going to invade from the north, not about a time when an army's going to come into a city, but about when judgment comes to the cosmos, to the universe, to the world. We read this in Revelation 6. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. This is absolutely total destruction. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" The Assyrian invasion was terrible. The fall of Jerusalem was going to be terrible. But Jesus is pointing us ahead to final judgment that will be much, much worse, when Jesus will be there as the Lamb, the judge. And everybody on the wrong side of him will have to face him, and they will try to hide, but they won't be able to. That is what to be concerned about. Today is not a day for thinking about how bad Good Friday was, what a terrible day it is, so much as to look forward to what a terrible day is coming. And so Jesus says to those people, and he says to us, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Put it in other words, don't feel sorry for Jesus, be sorry for sin. Don't just feel sorry for Jesus, be sorry for sin. If Jesus is warning those weeping women, doesn't he warn us as well? He's warning us about what is coming for everybody who rejects him. If we continue in our sin, it does not end well. And he's telling us how to be ready for that day, which is to weep now about our sin, to see our rebellion, to recognize it for what it is and be broken by it. Not just to say sorry, but to be sorry, deeply, humbly repenting. If we know that we've wronged somebody, not just in a little way, but really badly, we have betrayed their trust, we've deeply hurt them, we know what we've done has potentially ruined everything, then hopefully we don't just go, "Oh yeah, sorry about that, my bad, oops." No, we'll face that person honestly, won't we? We will admit what we've done, and maybe with tears we will ask for their forgiveness. "I'm so sorry. No excuses. It was my fault. I'm sorry. Please, please forgive me." That is what Jesus is asking for here. Not just tears of sort of feeling sorry for yourself, but genuine heartfelt repentance. It's relatively easy, isn't it, to feel pity for Jesus, to read these things, because we feel bad whenever we see somebody suffer, especially if they don't deserve it. That's a natural thing, isn't it? But it takes something supernatural. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us feel this that Jesus is talking about. So make us genuinely sorry for our sin, so that we turn away from it, so that we recognize, wow, it is my sin that put him in that situation. And to turn away from that sin to Jesus. We can weep for Jesus and still not be right with God. And he's saying, "Look, I don't need your sympathy." We can just feel very, very bad and guilty and still not be right with God. What we need to do is look at the cross, see what Jesus was going through, and be able to genuinely say, "There but for the grace of God go I." That kind of judgment is what my sins deserve. That kind of judgment is what my sins will get unless something happens to save me. And that's why Jesus didn't turn around to those women and say, "Oh, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. Feeling bad for me, that's just what I'm after. That's the right reaction." Because that's not what he's after. He's saying, "Weep. Weep for what is coming on those without a saviour." That is quite a shocking thing, isn't it? That is quite a shocking thing. It's not often where our focus is on Good Friday. We'd be okay, I think, if Jesus just said, "Don't weep," and we can go, "Okay, I'll just carry on unmoved, I'll leave you to it." But instead for him to call us out and say, no, get your priorities straight. Be more sad than you are about the right things. Let's be sorry for our sins. Now that is a shocking thing. Does the Jesus of your imagination say things like that? Because the real Jesus does. And he's not being unkind. He's not being insensitive here. Quite the opposite. If you think about it, he is there facing his worst moments. And he's thinking about other people. There are people there being nice to him in a sense. And he's saying, no, that's not what I'm after. You think about you. He takes time to warn them. He takes time to warn us. He loves these women. He calls them daughters of Jerusalem. He's speaking to them like a concerned father as he sees them sort of going the wrong way. It looks like they're going the right way, but they're going the wrong way. And he's saying, look, please think about this. Think about what's coming. Think about your future, please. As he approaches the cross, he was thinking about us. About what was going to come to us. And that is why he was going to the cross. Because he was thinking about final judgment and he was thinking about us heading for final judgment and he doesn't want us to go there. That is exactly what he was thinking about. He was dying there on the cross to take that wrath on our behalf. He was bearing that weight, that unbearable weight of God's right punishment, his just punishment of everything that's wrong with us and our world. And he was doing that in our place. This day for Jesus was Judgment Day. He was experiencing that terrible day right there and then so that those who do weep for their sin can find a Savior. So that those of us who look ahead and see what is coming and say, that's what I deserve, but I don't want that. Is there any way of avoiding that? Jesus said, yes, there is. Turn away from sin now and trust in me. And there is a way to avoid that. I heard about a family out in the woods in America who were facing a forest fire. Their house was very isolated. It was surrounded by sort of dry scrubland and trees. It had been a very dry summer. And there was no way out as they were getting the things coming in on the radio, talking about the wall of flames in this forest fire coming close to them. And there's no way to escape. So what did they do? What did the dad do against all logic? He started a fire. He deliberately set fire to his own land. He burnt a big circle of land around their house and he let it be completely destroyed, let it be turned to ash. And you think, well, why would you? Isn't that what you're trying to avoid happening? Well, no, he waited until it had been completely brought down to the stubble. And then he gathered his family inside that burnt-out circle because he knew when the fire comes, it can't burn twice. When the fire comes along, the forest fire comes in, it's not going to go in their circle because that's already been burnt. And so the fire went around and that family are saved. You see pictures of this devastated black land and just this weirdly green lovely house, but with a burnt circle, but the difference is remarkable. That family were safe. And in a sense, Jesus is saying here, look, I am this green wood. I am full of life. I am hard to burn. You are dry wood. You are ready for judgment. But on the cross, he was being burned. He was facing the fire, and he let it consume him completely. So that all people who come to him in faith can be safe. All people who huddle to Jesus, who come into him and trust in him as our only hope. It is a bit like being dry twigs in the middle of a forest fire inside that already burnt circle who are somehow going to make it through. Otherwise, on our own, we'd be toast. We'd be gone. But in Jesus, we are safe. When the fire of Judgment Day comes, it is going to bypass those who are in Jesus. Because it's already been done. It can't burn twice. If Good Friday is a day where it just leaves you feeling sorry for Jesus, you may have missed the point. But if it makes you sorry for sin, then ironically, through the tears, you can rejoice. Because we can know Jesus has died for us. He has died for me. He has died for you. If you're going to cry today, don't cry for Jesus, as well-meaning as that can be. And it is a moving story, rightly. But let's cry tears of repentance as we turn from our sin. Let's cry tears of pleading with other people who are not yet trusting in Jesus. And can I do that for you? If you are here right now and you are not trusting in Jesus, what is your hope? How on earth do you think it's going to happen when the fire comes? What are you going to do? Jesus says, look what's happened to me. How are you going to escape this? Come and trust in me, says Jesus. Let's cry tears like that. And if we're going to cry today, let's perhaps even cry tears of joy as we anticipate and appreciate that that terrible day that is coming is one that need not actually hold any fear for us at all because of the terrible day that Jesus went through for us. Let me pray.